Good morning, everyone. Thanks for having me here today. I appreciate the invitation. And Austin, thank you so much for that message. It actually dovetails into the introduction of my message today. Do you believe? You know, what do we believe? What do we believe today? There's so many things to believe out there. You know, people believe in just about anything, and what I find kind of ironic is there's still a flat earth society out there. I mean, wouldn't you think somebody would have walked off the edge by now and we would have said, hey, we need to stop here and not walk off the edge of the earth, or when you're flying in a plane, you'd see the edge of the earth. But people still hang on to that. You know, people like to grasp on to lies, don't they? It just seems ironic. And I know many of you from a former affiliation, we saw people leave the truth and grasp onto lies, and they knew that they were lies. They wanted to believe a lie. They delved themselves into the holidays of this world instead of God's beautiful plan and the holy days that He's given us. It's because that's what they wanted. It was the desire of their hearts. But brethren, could that be any of us? Could that be any of us? You know, it's happened throughout history. It happened in ancient Israel. The whole nation left God, and God had blessed them. They had the taste of God's blessings, and yet they still fell into idolatry and disobeying God time and time and time again. Let's for our first scripture today, let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'm going to read from the Holman's Christian Bible on this. 2 Thessalonians 2, starting in verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is based on Satan's working with all kinds of false miracles, signs, and wonders, and with every unrighteousness, deception among those who are perishing. They perish because they did not accept the love of the truth in order to be saved. In order to accept the love of the truth, you have to know the truth. So their eyes had been opened to the truth. They never learned to love the truth is what the problem was. And I think that may have been the problem with others who left in the past, anyone who's left God's faith in history. For this reason, God sends them a strong delusion so that they will believe what is false, so that all will be condemned, those who did not believe the truth but enjoyed unrighteousness. So these people actually enjoyed sin. You know, that's a sad connotation to anybody who's been introduced to God's truth, that they would go the other way and actually enjoy sin. So God gave them a delusion. He allowed their reality to be a delusion. You know, believing outright lies is something at one end of the spectrum, but what I really want to look at today is something just a little more subtle in our lives. You know, subtle things, those smaller things that are harder for us to identify. You know, we have this inner talk in our heads, and I know Mr. Thomas talks about it all the time, but we have this little voice in our head, and it always tells us one thing. We need to make sure that that voice in our head is telling us the right things. We need to question that voice, because sometimes that voice in our head is not reality. We need to make sure that we are in reality. We also have this delusional way of looking at ourselves that is not in reality. What it is when somebody else sees you, if we had a recording of our life, I think we'd be really taken back by what we look like, the looks on our faces, and how we act sometimes, if we had that recording 24/7. But it's so easy for us to see how other people act and how what their flaws are, but it's really difficult for us to always see what's inside of us. And we need to step back for a moment and take a look at our lives and see who we really are. You know, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to have a reality check. And we have a reality check every year at Passover, don't we? That's a time that we take to really focus on what God has has wanted us to focus on, that change in our life and becoming more like Jesus Christ, our Savior. But that's not just once a year, brethren. That is something that we need to be doing on a daily basis. I know we're especially focused then, and that's a good thing, but it's still something we need to be doing as we walk this way. You know, the world's been blind to God's ways, and they haven't been revealed to them yet, God's truth. But in God's great and loving plan, it will be revealed to all of them someday. Humanity is also blinded by their own sins. When you're so steeped in sin, it's hard to see the truth. And I see that as times get a little rougher, and as people are not even attending churches to even have any kind of morality in their lives. But you and I, however, have been given the gift to see God's true ways, and that's why we're here today. We're here today, this small group in this building, there's people, the whole world's going on around us, and they're doing the things that they do, but you've been chosen to be here. So I want to ask today, why are you here in church today? Well, God wants you to, first of all, he wants you to understand his truth. He wants you to come here and worship him. This is a commanded assembly. But he also wants you to be refreshed and renewed and encouraged in a family that God's given us here. You know, we're family members. This is a time for family. It's a time to be with our Father, and it's a time to be with family. Next, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. 2 Corinthians 4, 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Next, let's turn to John chapter 6, verse 44. John 6, 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sends me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So these people will need to be called someday. They'll have their time. But do we grasp today that God has handpicked each and every one of us? He handpicked you. He opened your eyes to something that other people cannot see. In his generosity, he's given us the opportunity that most world leaders and mega billionaires would pay any price to have when they realize what the glory is, but it's not for sale. It's a gift from God. Jeff Bezos, Bill Gates, any politician, they would all want to have what we have in the end. But with this comes the personal responsibility. Ah, that dreaded responsibility, that personal responsibility. You know, our minds can't possibly understand the spiritual things of God without God's help. It takes his amazing and awesome power to heal us and to open our eyes. His Holy Spirit supersedes the power that Satan has over this world and has given us the ability to see and understand his ways. You know, that wrong influence is everywhere. And as we head closer to end times, it's going to be unleashed more and more. This world has a way, humanity, they keep shooting themselves in the foot over and over again, and their foot hurts, and they don't know why. But they keep taking that gun out and shooting themselves in the foot. You know, some of you may be newer in the faith. However, you could be older. And some of you are younger in the faith, and many of you grew up in God's church. We're teenagers and as young adults. And others of us are old veterans in the faith. But the key word here is in faith. In faith. You know, we must begin to know God first to have faith in him. We must have the truth. And with that, we have to have that foundational truth. Faith takes time, and it doesn't just happen instantly. And as I hear people at work say, when people have that come to Jesus moment, it just doesn't happen in that instance. It's something all of us need to build throughout our Christian lives as we walk down the narrow road that we've taken. And it doesn't come easily. And just because you're young and new in the faith doesn't mean that you can't have a great deal of faith. You know, God used some young people in the faith. Look at Samuel. God used him in the priesthood, and he was a little boy. Joseph, as a teenager, God was giving him visions and was working with him as a young man, and he resisted some pretty heavy temptations with Potiphar's wife. And he was thrown into prison. He was taught patience. You know, God tells us that the children of his people are set apart. Now hold that thought. I want you to hold that. You know, we have some wonderful children and young adults in God's church that are special to God, and I hope cherished by all of us in the church. Let's not neglect praying for the youth of God's church. They're the next in line after us. It's so important to be praying for the youth in God's church. It's something I hope we all start to do on a daily basis. This world's really hard. I work in corporate America, and I can't even imagine what the kids are going to do when they start working, some of the high school age kids, as they get out into the work world and as they come out of college, what they're trying to put on young adults with the morality of this world. So corporations are dictating morality to their employees. And it's not going to get any easier. Next, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 7:14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. These children are holy, and we need to look at them that way. God has set them apart and made them holy. And I'd like to encourage the young people in God's church to see that God has truly set you apart. The gift of faith and truth has been opened to you, even if you're not baptized yet. God's Spirit can work with you. God's Word is true and holy, and He sets you apart. Engage God, and He will engage in you. He desires that relationship, and He wants to give our youth a life of meaning and purpose. That's what He wants to offer you. He did me. God helped me out as a young teenager. I did grow up in the church, but I took a left turn for a while. And He kept me from some harm. And I always had that in the back of my head. As I sat in church, there were things I thought maybe I didn't hear, but I did. And He stopped me from doing some things that could have harmed me in my life. I'm so thankful that He caught me and that I'm here today. We need to catch that vision. God gave me vision as a young man. I had that vision, and that vision is what kept it alive. You know, we become what we envision ourselves to be. So we need to have that vision. Envision and capture a happy, fulfilling life that God has for you, a life with purpose, blessings, enjoyment, and a life that'll be healthy and will last forever. Because that's what God wants to give to you. Now, here's a lesson for all of us older folks and maybe some who might be a little crotchety. I don't like crotchety Christians. But remember that ancient Israelites didn't enter the promised land because of the lack of faith. Their lack of faith. And the youth entered, those young people under the age of 20, with a couple of exceptions. And you can read that in Numbers 32:11. Now let's take a look at the things that we can't see. You're probably thinking, look at things we can't see. You're not making any sense, Mark. But let's turn to Hebrews 11:1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. And in God's Word translation, it says, faith assures us of things we accept and convinces us of the existence of things we cannot see. You know, how convinced are you? By envisioning and taking time to ponder and meditate, you know, we can catch God's vision. Without vision, the people perish. Vision is what helps us build faith. We have to have a vision in life. We have to have a vision in the way that God has sent us in the faith. 2 Corinthians 4:18. 2 Corinthians 4:18. If you turn there, please. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. It's everlasting. It's something that won't end. And God wants to give us that. You know, let's not be timid to go to God and ask Him for things. But we need to be humble. We need to be humble before God when we go to Him. But let's not be timid. God wants to hear, as Austin had mentioned, He wants to hear from us. There are those who won't go to God unless it's absolutely necessary. They feel that they're independent or there might be a self-made man or something, but they wait till that emergency. But, you know, that's not the way God wants to hear us when we're in trouble. He doesn't want to just hear from us then. He wants to hear from us on a regular basis. We're not independent. And it is actually always necessary. We need to be going to God daily. You know, He's our Father, and He wants conversation with you. We need to show Him the respect and humility when we approach Him. But with that, we can go to Him boldly. God doesn't want us to go to Him timidly. We can boldly ask Him anything. And God wants to hear that. Jesus Christ opened that door and gave us the ability to go to the Father directly. And He died for you to have the right to do that. He gave you that ability through His death. That door is open to go directly to the Father and pray to Him. That's something we don't want to take for granted. Jesus Christ is eager when He died for us to give us that gift, because He had a close relationship with His Father, and He wants us to also have that intimate relationship that He has with the Father. And that's one of the reasons why He went through what He did. One of the many. Let's take the genie out of the bottle for a moment, and we'll discuss the fallacy of the genie. There is no genie. There is no genie. People may have this tendency to make God this God of their wishes, and you just go to Him and ask what you want, and then you wonder why maybe you don't get what you want. But you can't make God into the God of your own mind. That's a mistake. And I'm not saying don't go to God for things, but talk through it, and I think we all have to look at what our motive might be when we go to ask God something. I think we need to question our motive when we're asking something from God. Is our approach realistic? Again, I don't want to discourage anyone from going to God. However, we do and should consider our motives. And I hope nobody's asking to win the lottery. I haven't won the lottery yet. I didn't ask Him for that, but I haven't done that. They say you have to play it to win it. Remember, God is our Father and He's our Dad. My physical father never granted me every wish. He never gave me everything that I wanted. I asked Him for things, but He didn't do it. God, too, doesn't grant us our every wish. He just doesn't give us everything that we want. And it's for our own good, because He knows what's best for us. It's His perfect love for you and me. That's why He doesn't give us everything that we ask for. He is infinitely wise, and He knows what we need and what will help us in the plan that He has for each and every one of us. You know, think on this. Once we become spirit beings and we've proven in this life that we can live a godly life here and now, God may give us those things that we ask for in this life. He might give us those things. But remember this, and this is a key to it. Remember this. We'll see things so much differently when we're spirit. And perhaps most of what we desired will fade away completely and become a moot point compared to what we've been given spiritually. They might even seem, well, maybe a little bit foolish, maybe a little childish, and maybe very outdated. So we'll have a different mind. We'll have and experience things beyond our imagination, some things that we could never even comprehend now. But as a responsible parent, God doesn't give us every fleeting desire today. We'll have a totally new perspective when we do approach him in our thoughts and prayers. Let's not be too casual. Let's be humble and approach him with respect, but yes, as our dad and as our Father in heaven who loves us. Let's just give him the honor and the glory and the respect that he does deserve when we approach him. I want to talk a little bit about our faith in healing. You know, Jesus Christ is our healer and physician. He had great compassion and healed so many when he walked the earth almost approximately 2,000 years ago. So why doesn't he heal everybody today? Why doesn't God heal everybody today? He heals some, and he doesn't heal others. Well, if he healed everybody, then we live in this physical body for eternity. And that's not the plan. That's not what God planned. Let's next turn to 1 Corinthians 15:53. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Disease and death will be a thing of the past. It'll be history someday. You know, we look forward to that incorruptible, vibrant, healthy, and beautiful spiritual body to live forever. You know, this physical body is only one step in God's plan for us. It's only just one step in his plan. So if he seems slow to heal or seems like God is not going to heal us, it doesn't mean that he doesn't hear us. And it doesn't mean possibly God might be angry with us or that he's playing favorites with someone. In Romans 2:11, it says, God is not a respecter of people. You know, the human body is an amazing creation by our Father. But it was only designed to be temporary. And that's one of the lessons that we learn at the Feast of Tabernacles, is this temporary life, temporary dwellings that we live in here on earth that we're going to celebrate in just a little bit over a week. But those of us who keep the faith until our last day, we'll experience that everlasting health and everlasting body someday. You know, God is futuristic, and he's looking at the end game. He's not looking to everything that's happening in this physical life for us. He is a part of that plan, and he is working out our plan, but he's looking at that future for you. That's what he's focused on. You know, God has looked on us for our potential and what we could be, and he's very patient with each and every one of us. His plan is to offer his healing to the entire world someday, starting with the Feast of Tabernacles and culminating in that last great day when everybody will be resurrected and have that opportunity. You know, God's plan is so beautiful and right and without prejudice. Let's look at other examples of young people in the faith in the Bible. I want to focus a little bit on the youth today. You can note in the next few scriptures and maybe just jot them down, but I'm just going to summarize them. And the first one is in 2 Kings 5. There was a young slave girl from Israel who, Naaman, who was a commander of a Syrian army, the king's commander, he had leprosy. And she went to Naaman's wife and had mentioned, there's a prophet in Israel who can heal your husband Naaman, named Elisha. And in her great faith, she directed him to the prophet Elisha. Now, we take a look at Naaman, and he went to see Elisha, and Elisha says, well, you're to wash yourself in the Jordan 7 times. But his lack of faith, and probably more arrogance than his lack of faith, would not dip in the Jordan 7 times. Now, you would think somebody with leprosy would say, you know, that's pretty easy. That's all I got to do, and I'm going to get rid of this disease, you know, and I don't have to worry about giving somebody a hand because okay, that was a bad leprosy joke. But all he had to do was wash himself in the Jordan. We thought there were better rivers over in Syria, or there weren't. It was what God instructed him to do. So what is the lesson here? Well, first of all, I see a lesson in the faith of a young girl directing someone to be healed. Sometimes that's overlooked in that story. Now, it's the faith of a young woman. It took faith and works together for Naaman to be healed, didn't it? But it also took humility. Next, let's turn to Luke 1, chapter 1, verses 26 through 36. Let's talk a little bit about Mary. You know, Mary was only a teenager and possibly as young as 13 when the angel Gabriel told her that she would bear a child, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. As a newly engaged young lady, I'm sure that kind of scared her and things went through her head like, you know, what are the people in the village going to think of me? I'm not even married. I'm going to be pregnant. What's Joseph going to think of me? What am I going to do? I'm sure all those things went through her mind. But she was a woman of faith. In verse 28 of Luke 1, the angel Gabriel said to Mary, "Rejoice, highly favored one." A teenager. Rejoice, highly favored one. Are some of us older people highly favored? I'm sure we all want to be. "The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." What a statement for a young teenage girl. 13 years old, probably. Amazing. Next, let's look at Josiah. King Josiah, 2 Kings 22, starting in verse 3. Again, I'm just going to summarize it. Josiah was only 8 years old when he became king. I mean, I was still playing with Tonka trucks at 8 years old, let alone ruling a kingdom. I'm sure his mother helped him in that. And then, let alone, he had a dysfunctional father who, God states, Ammon did evil in God's sight. His father actually set Judah's heart against God by building temples and setting up idols. Yet Josiah, his son, came in, probably very influenced by his mother, and was determined to rid Judah and Israel of idolatry. And he removed all the idols that his father and the nation falsely worshipped for almost 70 years, or for 70 years. The young king wanted to turn the people's hearts back to the one true God. And he did for a time. But we all know that ancient Israel did not have God's Holy Spirit, and that is what causes a lack of stick-to-itiveness. Now, there's other examples, great examples of youth and faith. And our young adults and teens can have mighty faith when they turn their hearts towards God. You know, you can write your own stories, young people. And I'm saying anybody younger than me. So if you're under 65, you're in that category. If you're over, you can write your own stories too. I'm sure you have already wrote a lot of them. But you can write your own stories. You can be a leader. You can live God's way. You can have a life full of purpose. And that's what I would like to see for you too. You know, God's leadership and many of the adults in God's church, we're rooting for you, and we are here for you. So I just want to let you know that. You know, time and experience are still a large factor in building our faith, young and old alike. And with time, we should and need to factor in obedience. Obedience and building a friendship with God. If we're a friend of God, we will obey him. Christ said, "If you loved me, you will keep my commandments," didn't he? So all that comes into play with our faith. We want that friendship with God. We want to build that relationship. You know, we can have a long-term relationship but that doesn't necessarily mean that it's a good relationship. I've known people who have been married for 30 or 40 years, and they just cohabitated with each other. They were just living in the same house. They never got what God had planned for an excellent marriage. Friendship, love, intimate love, fun times together, enjoying each other. God planned for that in a marriage. That's what he wanted for each and every one of us in a marriage. Now, Jesus Christ is coming to us, and what are we doing to plan for that marriage when he returns? He wants a good marriage. He wants an intimate relationship with each and every one of us. If we aren't building that now, it's not going to happen instantly. You know, faith is a part of our relationship that takes us places. Are you ready to travel? Who's ready to travel? I'm ready to travel. I'm ready to go to the feast. How about you guys? I am. But I'm not talking about the feast. Travel to this place will move us from the comfortable to the uncomfortable, from the known to the unknown. And you know, that's what takes faith. That's what takes faith. You know, we always have choices to make relationships. And what we need in our relationship with God is reliance, hope, and faith. And those are all our choices as we build on that relationship with God. Faith takes preparation. It can't just be stirred up at a moment's notice when the unexpected happens. It cannot be stirred up in that moment when the unexpected happens. It's something we need to prepare for. That's why we need that daily contact with our Father in heaven. Next, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, God prepared. Why shouldn't we? And we're not to boast. It's all about him. You know, Paul stated that we're created for good works. It's not something that we can do alone, but it's something that we allow God to do in us. If we're performing good works, we're allowing God to work those in us. We're allowing him to work through us. We're using his Holy Spirit. Let's not let that Holy Spirit be dormant inside of us. We need to be willing to step forward sometimes. You know, he can give us strength in challenging and difficult times, and the people around us will notice that. You know, people in this world should notice when we're in some bad situations in our life, and it doesn't have to necessarily be health. It can be even financially, or it could be any other troubling situation that we're in. How do we handle it? What's our attitude? Do people notice at work? They're like, wow, you know, you really handled that really well. How do you do that? Well, it's not us. It's God working in us. It's using the strength and power of his Holy Spirit. Next, let's take a look at King Asa. I find him very interesting because he has the ups and downs, is what I kind of think about King Asa. He started out very, very good. He was a good king. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 1. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went in to meet Asa. And he said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." You know, God must be sought in our lives in order to have any level of faith. We must be seeking him. It doesn't happen by osmosis. I know we'd like it to, but that's not the way God works. But we need to seek and trust him. Verse 3, "For a long time Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law.
But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. Here we see that they began to have a relationship with God. They began to have a friendship with God. And in those times there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the lands. So nation was destroyed by nation, and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you be strong, and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded, the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. And he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. So he removed the idols. What idols do we need to remove from our life? What is it that we need to be removing from our life? Then he granted all Judah and Benjamin and those who dwelt with them from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, for they came over to him in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they saw that by the example, just like people will notice us when we are different. In chapter 16, we see a lack of humility in Asa, unfortunately, and his reliance in men rather than God. So he started to turn around the nation, and the nation was starting to repent and turn to God, but Asa took a left turn. He turns to the king of Syria for help rather than going to God. So through one of his prophets, Asa doesn't hear what he wants to hear. And this goes back to the beginning of the message. The truth. He didn't want to hear the truth. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord ran to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on you shall have wars. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at himself because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the time. And in verse 11, note that the acts of Asa from the first to the last are indeed written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his foot, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So Asa rested with his fathers. He died in the 41st year of his reign. You know, Asa turned to the king of Syria for help rather than God. And one of the prophets came to hear him, and he didn't hear what he wanted to hear. You know, he needed to turn to God first. You know, some people take this scripture out of context. You know, the instruction is not that we don't use doctors. That is not the instruction here. The instruction here, and let me just say this, Jesus Christ is called our physician. It's an admirable profession. If Christ was a physician, that does not mean that we don't use doctors. I've heard people use that before, and I'm taken back by that. The problem was that Asa sought physicians first instead of God. You know, brethren, when we are in trouble, what's our reaction? I know when I was younger, my reaction was not to go to God first, but the longer you walk with God, that should be automatic. When something happens, you should call on God first. Call on him. He wants to hear from you. He wants to be there. He wants to hear that. Then we go do what we're supposed to do. And we do have a responsibility, and we'll talk about the responsibility in a second here. We rely on God first and foremost. Christ himself is called our physician. He died so that we could be healed physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. He didn't create us to suffer eternally in this physical body with the aches and pains and the sorrows in this life. The disease and sin needs the physician. And the physician is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Next, let's turn to Luke 5, 30 through 32. Luke chapter 5, verses 30 through 32. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" And Jesus answering said to them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." And actually, the scribes and Pharisees were in critical condition and needed an ICU badly. Verse 32, "I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." And there's nothing negative about going to a physician in the Bible. It's about where we put our trust. Where we put our trust. So let me ask you something. If any of you here got in an accident, broke both arms, broke both legs, what would you do? Would you just let them hang there and get anointed? Or would you get anointed and have them reset? Just a thought. I know what I would do. You know, let's all rely on God first and use his wisdom. I think it's important to use God's wisdom. We put him first, but we also have a part to play in it as well. So when we get ill, what can we do? You know, we have instruction that you can go to the elders of the church and ask God for healing and intervention. You know, and I know perhaps maybe some who are newer in the faith, this is a new thing for them. If you're newer in the faith, it could very well be. So you might be uncomfortable about doing that, but please don't be. You know, we want to help you. We want to pray for you. And if you want it confident, the elders will keep that confident as well. But go to God as he instructed in James, and let's look at that for a moment. James chapter 5, verse 14. James 5, 14. James asks, "If anyone is sick among you, is anyone sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over you, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." So that is an instruction from God. That is an instruction from God. I don't think we should feel uncomfortable with that. God wants you to use that as a part of your act of faith. Because Jesus provided us that gift to come to him for healing through his instruction. Now, Naaman did not use the simple instructions of going and washing himself in the Jordan 7 times. Why? I don't know. But, you know, our faith is a part of the gift that Christ gave us. The second part are the prayers of the saints. And then it's waiting on God's answer, isn't it? We always wait on God's answer. His response may be to heal, as we've seen many times, including myself. The day my parents were baptized, they left. I was playing with a group of kids. They came back. I had a temperature of 108. And I was anointed, and I was healed. I was out playing again almost the next day. That was a miracle. I do believe God healed me. But whether or not God chooses to heal someone, his response is always that he is working in your life. And don't forget that. It doesn't matter. He's always working in our lives. He focuses on his children. Trust in him and the hope that he's given you for your future. Because that's what he's doing. He's working out your future here. No matter what we're going through, God is working out your future. Jesus Christ took great joy in healing. He healed so many people. I can't even imagine. There's probably many, many, many more healings than is ever documented in the Bible. He healed so many people. He uses fallible humans now as elders. We're just instruments to anoint. And he wants to hear our prayers. It's an example of faith and prayers of others anointed by God to petition him with you. There are many examples where Jesus Christ has healed. Let's turn to a couple of them here. Matthew chapter 9, this is before we wrap this up. Matthew 9, 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. Then in Mark 6:56, and wherever he went, into villages, towns, and countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. I mean, can you imagine the power running through Jesus Christ that you touched his cloak and someone was healed? What awesome power our God has. We still may ask, why have I not been healed? Well, brethren, there are lessons from being weak in the flesh. There are lessons. And sometimes God wants us to remind us that we're not spirit yet. I think of that when I'm in bed and I've been sick with the flu and I can't get out of the bed. I mean, I've been sick with the flu at times. I could not get out of bed. I had to crawl to the bathroom. I mean, I've been that sick before. But it reminds us of those who are weak and are going through things. So when we do get better and God does heal us, then we need to make sure that we're remembering those who are going through things, encourage them, and pray for them as well. I'm so glad that Paul wrote 2 Corinthians 12, and you can go ahead and turn there if you want. You know, he suffered an infirmity and was never healed. He learned to accept what God allowed. Possibly the lesson was to see what God was doing by not being able to see. There's an irony in that, isn't there? 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in my flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And I know people have pleaded with God many more than three times. And God allows us to go before him as many times as we feel we should. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. That's huge. I can't tell you the last time I took pleasure in infirmities. In reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. That's why he did it. It was to exalt Jesus Christ the way he deserves to be exalted. For when I am weak, then I am strong. There is strength in weakness. Be strong, brethren. God is with you. He wants you in his kingdom, so no matter what you might be going through, whatever he allows, it's to see you make it in his kingdom. God loves you more than you will ever know.